people of the church in Ephesus write these words. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them to be false. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you do have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. May God have a blessing upon the reading and the hearing and the receiving of the word for us this morning. Being that the book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible, many people believe that it is the last word on all important things, when in reality it is the last words about last things. Revelation in Greek is apocalypse, which means disclosure. But in the English language, we have other definitions for apocalypse, don't we? All these visions come to mind of wars, disasters, cataclysms, right? It could be the reason why Revelation is the last book in the Bible is because it was the last book that people wanted in the Bible. In ancient times, the Eastern Church didn't like the book. The Western Church didn't like Hebrews. So the reason why we have both books in the Bible is because it was part of a political deal. We'll take your book if you take our book. So we have it in our Bibles. Ancient church leaders like Cyril of Jerusalem wrote about how he didn't like the Bible. That's way back in the 4th century. He didn't include it in his official canon. The great reformers, all the great reformers, Martin Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, they didn't like it either. They never referred to the book. They didn't use it much. Our modern-day lectionaries that we usually follow, not always, but we usually follow in both the Roman Catholic and the Protestant churches, they rarely include readings from Revelation. And the Eastern Orthodox Church never does. So why are we doing this? Good question. Well, one reason is that no other book in the Bible sparks as much interest or as much controversy as Revelation. More time has been poured into the study and the meanings of all these symbols that we read about in Revelation. Seven is big. Seven stars we hear today. We have seven stars on our altar. Seven lampstands, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven angels, seven churches. All this metaphorical, symbolic language about when and how the world will come to an end. Reading the times, right? Trying to become prophets of the end times. Considering that there's nothing that we can do about it either way, other than to be ready for it and go about the mission of Jesus, I think we spend too much time on it. But despite my personal opinion on Revelation, there is some material worth pondering, especially from chapters 2 and 3 that often get overshadowed by all the showy, fantastic things in Revelation. So before things get started with beasts and dragons and angels blasting trumpets and judgment day, we have seven letters to seven churches. And we're going to spend 1 week on each letter, seven. All of these churches are in Asia Minor, which if you're a geography buff like me, it is in Western Turkey, what is present-day Turkey. When you read all of these letters, and as we go through them week by week, you will notice some consistent themes. One, Christ is referred to in magnificent terms. Here we have the one holding seven stars. Who is that? That's Christ. The one who is victorious, okay? Grand terms to describe Jesus. This is the ascended Jesus, Jesus that is seated at the right hand of the Father, robed in glory and splendor, King of Kings, Jesus. Second, Jesus always says, I know your deeds, your hard work, what it says in our letters today. You can kind of picture Jesus walking along the map, and he's wandering around these seven lampstands where the seven churches are, and he's observing things, checking them out, making notes. Most all of these letters have lots of good things to say and some buts or yets, as we do today. Some things to think about, some things to change, some things to work on. Three, these letters are always addressed to the angel of the church of fill in the blank, Philadelphia. Today we have Ephesus. What's going on with this? Why is it addressed to an angel of the church? Well, it was a belief in the ancient world that everything on earth had a counterpart in heaven, kind of a mere realm, so to speak. So the message that is being delivered to the churches is meant to infuse change both on earth and in heaven. If you change what's going on in heaven, earth will follow suit. Thus, it is addressed to the angel of the church of fill in the blank. And number four, finally, we always have these words at the end of every letter. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That exact sentence. What does this mean? Well, for one thing, it serves to heighten the importance of what is being said. Listen up. Pay attention. Make notes of these words. It's important. It's for all churches of every time, not just to the church in Ephesus. It's for us today. What's going on is in these churches are things that are specific, that are being addressed, but we will find how much they speak to our current circumstance in our church, in churches all over our culture. It is a message for us as well. These are messages for us. So our scripture today mentions seven stars, seven lampstands. Who are the lampstands? Well, that's us. We are the lampstand, the church. Imagine, what a great image, a lampstand sitting on the corner of Boston and Harding Way West. A lampstand. We are a lamp for the city of Galleon, a beacon of hope for our county, a place where people can find illumination to see what is good, to see what is false, to see what is true, to discern their place, their purpose in God's kingdom. What a great image for us, a lampstand. Do we think of ourselves as a lampstand? Maybe we should. Our mission and purpose statements say that we are a lampstand. They lend themselves to being a lampstand, a place where everyone grows in faith. It's a lampstand kind of statement. a place to celebrate the joy, to celebrate the love. I'm going to keep on putting those things out there for us to remind us so that we remember. In our scriptures, it says to repent, to remember where we started. Remember our goals. Remember our mission. Remember our inspiration for being here in the first place. The church in Ephesus had much to be proud of, and they were praised for that. They were a hard-working congregation. They had patient endurance. Patient endurance. They did not grow weary, yet there was something that Jesus had for them still. We here at our church, we have much to be proud of. We have accomplished a lot. We have a large building. We have a rich history in our community. We are large contributors to our church's wider mission of the UCC. We are very active in the community. We do things. We help people. We are known and becoming more so well known as a place that is welcome to everyone. Yet, I wonder what the yets that Jesus would have for us today. Is it similar to these Ephesians? Have we forgotten what it was like when it was just Christ and us? When times were simpler, when things were less confusing, when we had less procedures, committees, rules? Have we forgotten what it feels like to be really moved by the Spirit, to be inspired? When's the last time we truly felt inspired when we left these walls? Many of us can remember when we met the love of our lives, how we felt about them. We would do anything for them, right? We would drive all night to see them for a few hours and drive back. Many of us remember what it felt like when our first child was born, right? The kind of pride that we felt in our hearts, just bursting. Many of us remember what it felt like when we discovered our passion in life, how it gave us meaning and purpose, maybe even joy. But since most of us here were raised in the church, meaning that we never really knew lives without being a member of the body of Christ. That has its advantages, for sure. It has its drawbacks, though. Those of us that have baptized as infants, we might not remember what it is like to not have a relationship with God. To know what it's like, what it's talking about when this letter says, the love that we had at first. So if we're looking for that, if we're looking to be inspired, to be moved, where do we turn? Where do we go? Well, it's the season of Pentecost. There's red everywhere. Last week I suggested that we should be open to the Spirit, so guess what? I'm suggesting it again. To quote the words of a former seminary professor of mine, he said, what the church needs today is a good, swift kick in the butt of the Holy Spirit. Except that he didn't use the word butt. It's true. Seek the Spirit, be open to the Spirit, embrace the Spirit of God. The measuring stick for how we are being judged by Christ is this question. Are our hearts on fire? Are they on fire for God? Are we moved? Are we doing things? Nowhere in this letter does it mention the size of the church's budget, how many people attend worship. Nowhere does it mention the coolness factor of the youth group activities, although that's pretty cool. Nowhere does it mention how well the church keeps its building and grounds, not to say that any of that is not important. But it is secondary. It is secondary. The question when Jesus is walking around judging the lampstands of Galilee or wherever is this, is a question of faith. How is our faith? How is your heart? Where are you today? Are you moved? There's no way to cheat it. There's no way to fake it. We can fake it for other people, but we can't fool God. The brightness of our lampstand that we have out front of our church, our ability to shine into the community is a direct relationship to the brightness that is in our hearts. Again, not to say that those other things aren't important. Procedures, organization. That is a support structure for what is important. Carrying the message. Keeping the fire bright. We do not want to be hollow. We do not want to be a place that kind of goes through the motions of being hardworking, of being well-meaning places, but a place where there's something missing. And I know some of you know what I'm talking about. We've been there. We've done that. We don't want to be lackluster. We don't want to be boring. Far from it. We want to be a place that is on fire, that is doing things, that is inspired, that is motivated. We don't want to put duty before joy, habits before passion. We're here to celebrate, to sing out with joy. Let's back up these words with some conviction. Sonny James sang the lyrics, "Young love, first love, filled with true devotion." This attitude is no longer true for the church in Ephesus. The church's most important ingredient is missing for them. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we do all these amazing things, and he lists them off verse by verse, but if we do not have love, I know you know this verse, we are like what? Clanging cymbals, a noisy gong. What happened in Ephesus? Well, perhaps it's the very thing that they are being commended for. They are being commended for testing for falsehoods. So maybe their most important quality for them became this: testing people to see if they're true apostles rather than love. They need some of the Beatles songs into their liturgy. All you need is love. We need today to make our most important ingredient, our most important quality about us, love. Love for ourselves, love for God, love for our neighbors. We cannot stand without those three pillars. If one of those things is weak, we fall over. They go hand in hand. Love for God, love for ourselves, yes, and love for our neighbors. If we lack in any of these, we'll drift into the same predicament as the Ephesus church. The Quakers have a saying that institutions exist for the painless extinction of ideas which give them birth. The process is inevitable. Some of it cannot be helped. Churches turn into institutions. Enthusiasm turns into obligation. Inspiration turns into duty. Love turns into a set of practices, right? A code, a technique. We've seen this time and time again. And we're no different. Ephesus was probably seen as a great church in the eyes of its neighbors. In the eyes of the world, it can be considered a great church. Look how much they do. Look how hard they work. Look how much they've been through, and yet they're still persisting, staying true. But yet. Jesus knows us. Jesus sees us. Be open to the Spirit, friends. Be open to the Spirit so that we can remember what our mission is. Love. Love. Turn back the clocks a little bit by repenting, which literally means to turn. Turn back and finally do. Do love. Love all out. Love with passion, exuberance, abandon. Don't worry about whether it will work out. Don't worry about whether it makes you uncomfortable. Just love. Get out of your zone. Get out of your mode of operating. Love. Break habits that are just like going through motions. Take a chance. Do something risky, even outlandish, because you love God. You didn't do anything to receive the love of God. The love of God is given to you freely. Let us give love more freely. If we want to keep the love bright and burning, we need this. God is not content by us just hating what God hates. We must love what God loves. We must love who God loves. We must love as God loves. Amen.